Okay, tonight we're in the 21st chapter of Genesis, and I've been reading this and studying this for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, you know, it seems like all of a sudden, it's been there all along, but if we take chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, and 24 all together, the events that are in those chapters take us from the first advent of Christ, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. First of all, his virgin birth, and that is crucifixion, and then the judgment of Israel so that they cease to be a nation. The servant sent into so that's the whole church age, you know, and then he finds a bride for his master in a Gentile land, and then brings the bride back, and when the bride sees the groom, of course, there's joy and all that. Then they're married and they enter Sarah's tent. And just before the servant is sent out, Sarah dies. So Sarah has to represent the nation of Israel, who, with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have Israel in 70 A.D. was judged by the Romans, and it was a terrible siege. And during that period of time, then Israel as a nation ceased to exist until May 14th, 1948. So we have the death of Sarah. So during the death of Sarah, we have the church age, where the Holy Spirit, the servant of Abraham, goes into a far country to get a bride for his son. And, of course, that speaks of preaching the gospel during the church age. He brings her back, and they're married, and they enter into Sarah's tent, and we know that during the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to rule and reign where? In Jerusalem. Yeah. So Sarah's tent represents Jerusalem, and then as you go on, it takes us through from the birth of Christ all the way through to the kingdom age. So let's begin reading. We'll look at these things and pick up some detail, and then I'll remind you of the overview that I just gave you. But think about it. The scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So, as I pointed out, in the recreation of the earth, and that's what we have in Genesis, there's only Genesis 1:1 is about the original creation, where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then because we have to go all over the way over to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel before we see the fall of Lucifer, and represented by the king of Tyre. And so we have the fall of Lucifer, and then I don't know why I brought that up, lost my thought. But things we see certain things. Then we have the judgment of Lucifer because he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. So the original creation was judged, not the universe, but just the earth, because as we read about it over in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer had some ministry with respect to the earth. Now, we don't know what was in that original creation. I happened to be watching a show the other night where they were in pretty exotic place. All different kinds of animals. I've forgotten the country right just now. But the narrator kept saying, adaptation, adaptation. And I wanted to kick him right in the rear. Because if the animals had to adapt so that they could pull the bark off of a tree and eat the you know, carpenter ants or whatever it was, or for a giraffe to grow its neck long enough to be able to get the leaves up where the other animals couldn't get to them. How do they live so long? You know, it must they grow a long neck overnight? No. They say it takes eons, and it makes no sense. What makes sense is, in the beginning, God created. And then the earth became without form and void. And reading over there in Ezekiel 28, we find that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And then when we see Lucifer, he's described as being clothed with all of the jewels, you know, precious stones of every sort. And where are they today? Well, with the judgment of the earth, they're all buried in the earth, you know. And so what I imagine Lucifer's ministry was for that original creation was, and this is not far-fetched by any means, it could be a huge cloud of jewels in orbit. You know, we got satellites out there. They can orbit, and they orbit at the same rate, you know, because they don't move. The GPS picks them up. The television stations transmit stuff. So imagine a big cloud of every kind of jewel that you could think of, diamonds, carbuncles, you know, emeralds, rubies, and with the light of the sun shining through them, reflecting and refracting. You can understand why Lucifer was lifted up, you know, with his great beauty. See? And now with the judgment, they're all buried in the earth. So then with us, in Adam and Eve, we were created in the image of God. Yeah. No higher creation than that. But then because Eve was deceived, and she ate of the tree, and then what? She gave also to her husband. And we learn over in Romans, Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. And so Adam ate of the tree out of his love for his wife so that she could be redeemed. And then God promised that he promised the Savior. In the judgment of Lucifer, let's look at it in the third chapter of Genesis for just a moment. And, and so it says, beginning at verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go." So, you know, all these drawings of a snake in a tree that we have in, Bible storybooks, it didn't look like that. The serpent was beautiful. You know, now we can see the beauty retained in some of the designs on serpents. Some of the boa constrictors and so forth, they're huge, and they have really beautiful patterns. Right now, because of the enmity that was brought about by the curse of the serpent, so now we see serpents as writhing reptiles, but they weren't. Lucifer wasn't like that before. We don't know what he was like, you know. But he was an archangel and, had the ministry, I believe, like that cloud of jewels. That's just theory on my part. But he was clothed with those jewels. And so if you imagine that original creation, what kills us? Why do we die? You know, we die because of radiation from the sun. It causes aging. You know, now the early creation, they lived much longer because God willed it that way so that things could get started. If they just lived the same number of years that we live, you know. But each time there was a judgment, God cut down the length of man's life until it was finally, you know, the average is 70 years. If you look at the obituary on any given day and take the age of infants and the age of people that live up into their 90s, and you add them all together and divide by the number of obituaries that are there, it'll come out to about 70 every time, you know, because that's the average age of man. Some earlier, some later, but the overall average is 70 years. And that's what God promised. So then, with the recreation of the earth, we see, you know, a recreation. And what do we have with salvation? We have a recreation. So how much do we know when we're first saved? You know, all we know, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. That's the extent of it. So on that first day of the recreation, you could barely tell the difference between the day and the night, you know. And so Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I've seen theologians, in fact, Schofield does it. He does backflips trying to say that newborn Christians aren't carnal. Oh, yes, they are. Read the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. They're carnal. Why? Because they have no basis for spirituality. They've just been born, you know, into the family of God. So that's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that what? Needeth not to be ashamed. And so, you know, you read the scriptures, you read the scriptures, and quite frankly, it's been my experience, you know, particularly when I was young in the Lord. You're reading so much that you just don't have any idea what it's about, you know. But just keep reading. And after a while, the Spirit of God will connect this verse with one somewhere else, and all of a sudden you'll see something you never saw before, you know. Just like with this business with the judgment of Isaac. First of all, we have the birth of Isaac. And so in this 21st chapter, how is God going to portray a virgin birth with Abraham and Sarah? Well, it can't be a virgin birth, you know, because in order for the seed of Abraham, or the seed of the woman, to be able to save us, we have to be related. A redeemer, according to the book of Esther, not Esther, but
Ruth.
Ruth, yeah. I was one of those women. But according to the book of Ruth, you know, Boaz had to be a near kinsman. There was a kinsman closer than Boaz, but he didn't want to marry Ruth. And the whole point was that redeemer and take her to wife. Okay, so what's the Lord going to do for us? Redeem us. And then, after we've been judged at the judgment seat of Christ and rewarded for the things that we did by faith with the gifts that God gave us, when we look at those elders over in the early chapters of the Revelation, we see 24 elders sitting about around a single throne. Each of them has a crown on his head. Well, how many apostles were there? 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. So what do you suppose 24 elders represent? The Old and New Testament saints. And they've been rewarded for the deeds done in the body, that is, the body of Christ. Not their personal body, but the body of Christ. Yeah. And so God has given them the ability to do certain things. Now, ultimately, the body of Christ goes all the way back to Adam. Yeah. The only thing that is different is that from Adam to Christ is just about 5,000 years. Okay, so then during that period of time, for the first 2,500 years, there were only three laws. Okay, the first one, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody could do that but Adam and Eve. The second one, if a man kills a man, then by man shall he be put to death. And then they were told to at Babel to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. That's why Sodom was judged. I'd never seen that until just recently. You know. So because where there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, God said multiply and spread abroad. But they didn't spread abroad, you know. And they couldn't multiply because there was men with men. And I suppose women with women. And you can't produce anything that way. You know, how people want to choose to get their sexual jollies, if you want to put it that way, it is their choice. I'm not going to pick on them. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But what is the problem? You know, everybody's worried today about the environment. And we know this existing universe this existing earth has to last for at least another 1,000 years because we'll have, at the time of the resurrection, then we'll have 7 years of the great tribulation period. And after that, the Lord will return and he'll judge the unsaved, cast them into the lake of fire. Or that'll be after the millennial reign. But anyway, they'll be separated. And then certain Jews or certain individuals who did good works in their life, we read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and he says, enter thou into the kingdom. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, that's not how we get into heaven. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for our sin. So they enter into the kingdom based upon good works. And so the Lord is ruling and reigning. And it says if a man dies at 100, he dies as a child. So if anybody disobeys, I guess they will die at that point in time. But if, as long as they're living under the rules of the King of Kings, everything's okay. And they won't be able to be tempted with their sin nature because the devil will be bound, for 1,000 years. And so as long as the devil's bound, people keep living. And then towards the end of the millennial reign, then they're loosed Satan is loose for a little season, and he goes out and deceives the nations. Well, he can't deceive the redeemed. We've been glorified and adopted, and we will be in the image of God, back in the image of God. The only people he can deceive are those in the 25th chapter of Matthew that were never redeemed, but were given the ability to live during the kingdom age because of their good works towards the nation of Israel. Okay. So then what happens? Lucifer's been loose. He goes out. They've still got a fallen nature. Now he activates it. And they rise up as a great army to come against the camp of the saints and the Lord to destroy us. And God sends down fire from heaven and burns them up. Okay. And then after that, we have the, we enter into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and there won't be any sun there because the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light of that new creation. So all this business that people are worried about in the Green Movement, it's just an expression of unbelief with respect to what the Word of God says. Now, let's come back to Isaac here and his birth in the 21st chapter. And we have to think about it in terms of how do you portray a virgin birth without it actually being a virgin birth? And so we have a woman that was too old to bear and a man who was too old to impregnate her. And God says, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. They both laughed at different occasions, but they both laughed. And if we were put in the same situation, we'd laugh too, you know, because you reach that age where, you can't reproduce anymore. So, reading about the birth of Isaac, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. In other words, he had to change her from having passed through menopause and, you know, losing, no longer having a monthly cycle, losing her ability to produce. So then he changes her so that she can produce. And Abraham, who was too old to father a child, had lost his potency. His potency is restored. And so they come together and they produce a child. Now, this isn't a virgin birth, but it's certainly a miraculous birth when you take a man that's 99 years old and a woman that's 89 years old and she becomes impregnated. Okay? And then interestingly, after Sarah dies and Abraham marries Keturah, he produced a whole bunch of children. So it wasn't just a one-time deal. You know. So, coming back to this, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son, or Abraham a son, in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, basically, from the time that, when we read about it in the 15th, 16th chapters of Genesis, it's going to be a year from the time that God made the promise that it's going to be fulfilled. So we've got 3 months of unbelief in there until they finally believe, and then Sarah gets pregnant, okay, and God restores her their ability to produce. So Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and we see, you know, at this point in time, we don't have a law, but we have a covenant relationship between Abraham and God that's based upon, you know, the circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that of his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. So circumcision is the removal of the flesh at the source of the seed. You know, so not in this world, but ultimately, we won't have a sin nature anymore. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Abraham circumcised Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh or to have joy. You know, when his son Isaac was born unto him, and Sarah said, God hath made me, or I went back to the fifth verse, I'm sorry. And Sarah said, God hath made me to have joy, so that all that hear will joy with me. You know? And we joy in what this represents. This is not a virgin birth, but it, with natural people, it's a miraculous birth. So that portrays the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're into the first advent of Christ. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And remember, you know, she knew they couldn't have relationships, you know. And of course, I'm sure she, you know, totally aware, though the scripture doesn't mention it, we at 89 years of age, I'm sure she didn't have a monthly cycle, okay? So you have to have that in order to bear children. There has to be an egg there to fertilize. And so then the child grew and was weaned. That typically took place at 5 years of age. It doesn't mean that he was suckling from his mother's breast for 5 years, but it was the official day of his weaning. Now notice what happens next. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now, over in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and I'm not going to go over there, otherwise we won't get this all in, but Hagar and Ishmael represent the law and human effort. Yeah. Okay, so what does the law do when we talk about the grace of God? People say, well, you've got to be good. You know, you can't. Grace stuff, you know, it's just an excuse for you to live any way you want and say, well, I'm saved by grace. Well, all the people that say it, I've noticed over the years, live any way they want, but then they mock the one sacrificed for sin forever, and they say, I got saved again, and I got saved again, and I got saved again. No, you didn't. If you think it's over and over again and again, you were never saved in the first place. Yeah. Because there's no salvation in that. That's a denial of the truth of the Word of God. So what does Sarah, who represents believers in the church age at this point in time, what does she say about the bondwoman? We read about the allegory over in the fourth chapter of Galatians. She says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So no one is an heir in the kingdom of God because of the law. The law, it was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. Salvation is by grace through faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. And so we see this being portrayed before us in an allegorical form. It's historical. It's also allegorical. And we've seen that in the fourth chapter of Galatians, so we don't need to go over and look at that again to see which things are an allegory. You know. And these whole four chapters are allegory. They're also history. See? And for us, it's up to us who have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And He ultimately gives us the opportunity to see something that we've never seen before. It was there all along. You know, duh. How come I missed it for all these years? Yeah. But spiritual growth takes spiritual growth, and it takes time before you see things that you couldn't see before. So it's a constant thing. You know, it's you never stop reading. You never stop hearing the Word of God preach. It's a constant, continuous faith cometh by hearing. Well, the faith came by hearing and we were saved, but then growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also comes by hearing the Word of God. And we hear the same things over and over and over again. And I remember one time preaching and Bill Tate was sitting over here, usually sitting in the back. But after the message, he said, you never preached that before. And at that point in time, I'd probably preached it, for at least 30, 40 times or more. You know. But what was it? He had never seen it before because he wasn't in tune to what was being preached. And you can be in tune to part of the message, but be missing other things that are in the message. And then all of a sudden, on the day that you're able to see the other things, you say, why didn't you ever preach on that before? And I didn't make a big deal out of it. But, Bill was just being Bill. And I loved him to death. All right. So cast out the bondwoman and her son in verse 10. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Who does the bondwoman and her son represent? The law. So there's no inheritance in heaven by law. Now, why did God give the law to the nation of Israel? Well, if he had just given the law, they would have been condemned with no way out. But if you read the book of Exodus, we've got one chapter really in Exodus about the giving of the law. And the rest of the chapter is about the building of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which points the Jew to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because the tabernacle in the wilderness represents Jesus Christ. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Who is Jesus Christ? God with us. So, his birth into this world is God dwelling with man. And people don't recognize that. That's why Santa Claus is so popular. And I would never take Santa Claus from any child. And you don't have to worry about it. Another Bill Tate story. Bill loved it on Christmas Eve. We'd all meet at over at his house or Debbie's or some common place. And at some point in time, he'd slip out, put on a Santa Claus suit. Of course, he had a full beard anyway, but it wasn't exactly white at that point in time. And then he'd come back. And I remember Bailey, she says, "I think Santa Claus is Uncle Bill." She was about five. and that's...
That looks like Uncle Bill.
Pardon?
She said, "That looks like Uncle Bill."
Well, I think Santa Claus is Uncle Bill. Or this particular Santa Claus is Uncle Bill. Anyway, she had it figured out. But you never rat on that. We've got a good deal going here. Don't tell anybody that you don't believe in Santa Claus, because look all the good stuff we get. We're getting the payoff. If they want to believe in Santa Claus, tell them you believe in Santa Claus. Look at all the stuff. It's laughable, but it's also, there are people that they just think the whole virgin birth of Christ and the whole Santa Claus thing. Well, Santa Claus is certainly a myth. Flying reindeer is certainly a myth. Where did it come from? Well, the Roman Church, because he's called Saint Nicholas. And you've got to be a good little boys and girls. We're going to bribe you one day of the year if you're good. And how many good are there? Scripture says there's none good. So it's just man operating in his fallen nature and not knowing what to do with the birth of Christ. And just like I pointed out in that Christmas letter, if you read it for what it says, then you have to, why would the Magi have traveled all the distance from over near Babylon, up over the Fertile Crescent, down through Syria, to Jerusalem? They didn't come to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem. They had to, Herod called the scholars together. Where's the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, And so then the star reappeared. And when it reappeared, it led them to Bethlehem. But they don't go into the barn in the manger. They go into the house, And then when Joseph is warned of what Herod is going to do, he's going to kill all of the male children from 2 years old and under. And he says he's told to take the, Mary and the young child and flee into Egypt. Well, it'd be a little difficult for a brand newborn to travel that distance, because we're talking about traveling in the desert, And it'd be a little difficult as a newborn infant, and go into Egypt and stay there until I tell you. So when Herod was dead, he returned, and then Archelaus reigned in his stead, and he was just about as bad as Herod was, so they didn't stop in Bethlehem or in the proximity of Jerusalem. They continued on up to the area of Galilee and Nazareth. And we know, because every devout Jew, we read about one occasion in Scripture where they made a trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. Yeah. But every devout Jew that was a male had to be in Jerusalem three times in the year. They had to be there for Passover. And then they had to be there for Pentecost. And they had to be there for the Feast of Trumpets. Okay. So Passover is in close proximity. You've got three feasts that are all together at the first of the year. You have Pentecost in the middle and three feasts at the last part of the year. And the first of the last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets. What happens at Trumpets? The dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain. What does Pentecost represent? The church age. You had to take a wave loaf baked with leaven and wave it before the Lord. Two wave loaves. One represents the Jews, the other one represents the Gentiles. Okay. And what? During the church age, Pentecost, which is between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. So in those seven feasts of the Jews, again, we have a portrayal of what God is going to do. It's repeated again and again and again in shadows and types. And sometimes it takes us time to see it. Other times people never see it. I'm talking about people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you have to be taught. We are told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every one of us doesn't necessarily have the gift of discernment. A pastor has to have that gift. Yeah. But I can remember a good friend of Brother Stewart's, Sarah Cagle. And, Sarah was listening to Brother Stewart preach one time. And she talked to him afterwards, and she says, Brother Stewart, when you're preaching, I can see everything that you're saying, and I see it so plainly. But when I'm reading it, I never see it. Because, she would see it after it's been explained. But we don't all have the gift of discernment. We can't all dig out the nugget here and the nugget there that puts things together. Now, I've been studying the Word of God since I was saved at age 21. I was 21 and a half. It was in January of 1954. And then as I put in the bulletin, I was immediately shipped to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. Half our guys went to Okinawa in Japan. Half of them went to Eielson. And I was in the group that went to Eielson. And the last plane landed about 2-3 o'clock in the morning. By 7 o'clock in the morning, we'd been to the chow hall, we'd been fed, we were on the flight line or in the hangars getting those bombers ready to fly a nonstop mission. It was a mock attack on Russia, but they were going to fly all the way to Okinawa in Japan. And back in those days, we didn't have refueling. That aircraft was a monster. It carried two railroad tank cars of fuel. You know, it could fly for 40 hours, you know, and quite an aircraft. It was called the Peacemaker. It never went to war. Must have been a peacemaker. Anyway, once we got those aircraft in the air, I didn't have anything to do. I'm a brand new Christian. So I dig out my New Testament. We had to take that, you know, put it in our footlocker. It had to be in a particular place. You know, you couldn't just throw it in there. You know, and hadn't read it before. Wasn't interested in reading it before. But now I'm a newborn Christian, and I start reading. And going to the chow hall, coming back, and in my bunk. And so instead of playing pinochle or poker or all the things we normally did, Dale's devouring the Word of God. Yeah. And that caused me to grow very rapidly. Yeah. And then I just kept on doing it and kept on doing it for all these years. You know, when I got to where I was writing books, I didn't do as much reading in the Scripture. I did more reading of Scripture in my book as I was writing. But it's a lifetime thing. And I never saw these four chapters portraying the entire church age until this week. You know, 67 years, you'd think I should have seen it before. But I never did, you know. And I don't know anybody that has, you know, because I've never heard it preached by anybody. You know, that doesn't mean that somebody hadn't been preaching it for a long time. I just never heard anyone preach it, you know. So as we continue here, we're told to cast out the bondwoman, the law. And we're told in the end of verse 12, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So in the virgin-born son of Abraham in type, we have a portrayal of the virgin-born Son of God, and in this next chapter, what takes place? You know, of course, Hagar and the law represent, or Hagar and Ishmael represent the law, and so at the weaning of Isaac, what does the law do? The law mocks the concept of the grace of God, and Paul spoke of that over in the book of Romans. He said that we teach these things so that we can sin, you know. And he says about the people who make that claim against us, their damnation is just. See? So that includes an awful lot of people under the canopy of Christianity. So then we come to the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. And it came to, or not Isaiah, where did Isaiah come from? Genesis. Oh my goodness. Well, I'm gonna go for about three more minutes. And it came to pass after these things that God did test or try Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Well, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But Abraham knows perfectly well, just like God has two sons. The first son of God, as far as this earth is concerned, is Adam. And as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, it's interesting that the firstborn always represents the flesh. You know, Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a pretty good king up until the time he was lifted up in pride because of his great the power and so forth that he had. And, God said, when you were little in your own eyes, we got along just fine. You know? But now that you're lifted up, he was trying to kill David. You know, he didn't want David to be king. He had misrepresented the truth of the Word of God. He had offered an offering as king. And as king, he couldn't offer an offering. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ can, because our Lord is not a king, you know, a natural king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know. And he is Savior. So he's both Savior and King. He's prophet, priest, and king. Okay. And so that's why he made one sacrifice for sin forever, which will be presented to us allegorically when we read this 22nd chapter next week. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. There's so much in it that we've read and read and reread and never actually seen the spiritual truth. And then when you show us the spiritual truth, we wonder, why didn't we see it before? It's been there all along. And yet, this is part of study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is part of our daily bread. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not praying for the natural bread that sustains the body, but the bread that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is spiritual truth that sustains us day by day. We praise you and thank you for these marvelous truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.